You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Welcome once again to Every Nation GTA. For those who are new here, my name is Lucas. I'm one of the members here, occasionally a preacher as well. And I have the pleasure of preaching now these back-to-back sermons on the book of Acts, which is the fourth time we're visiting this book. So it's the fourth year that we're looking at a section of the book, and this is the last section of the book of Acts. So very excited to continue this series. And I want to give you some context of where we are, where we were last week, what we are going to talk about today. So we've been looking at the last missionary journey of Paul, an apostle of Christ, who after three missionary journeys, he heads back to Jerusalem, knowing that he will face persecution by the religious leaders because of the message of Christianity that he's bringing about and preaching throughout the world. And last week we saw what happened when he got to Jerusalem. He went to the temple and an angry mob arrested him on false accusations of defiling the temple so that they could kill him, because it really did have, a bad name or a bad fame in Jerusalem among the Jewish population. So they almost kill him. So the Roman authority, the tribune, asks their soldiers to rescue him from the mob. Before they bring him into the barracks, he stops at the steps, asks the soldiers to defend himself before the crowd. And then he gives a speech that we looked at last week. And in that speech, he simply explains how him being such a zealous and religious Jewish person as they were, he turned into a Christian because he met Christ himself. And he was called by Christ to preach the good news of the gospel to all the world. And we saw how the people of God, although they had been called even back all the way back from Abraham, they had been called to be a blessing to all the nations and all the families of the earth. They had failed to fulfill or to pursue that calling, either by becoming like the world and adopting to themselves the same way of life of the world, or by hating the world and not wanting the world to be saved. And that was the mistake of the religious class of the time of Paul. Because once they heard that Paul said that God was interested in saving the Gentiles, the non-Jewish population, they wanted to kill him again. So they are rushing up the steps to get him again and to kill him. And the Romans stopped the whole thing once more. And throughout the next chapter, chapter 22, it says that the Romans bring him inside to the barracks. And the tribune, the Roman authority, really wants to know who this Paul person is. So being a Roman, he decides to do so through torture. So they were going to flog him so that he confesses all the wrongdoing that he was up to. Because, I mean, he must have done something if they wanted to kill him in the city. So when he was about to be flogged, and this is no easy torture, because a lot of people didn't even survive that flogging, to tell the truth. Before he was flogged, he said, "You cannot do this because I'm a Roman citizen." And the tribune panics because it was against the law to do such a thing to a Roman citizen. So because he couldn't extract the truth through torture from Paul, he says, "Okay, so let's bring the religious leaders of your people, of the Jewish people, here inside the barracks, inside this place, for them to judge you and interrogate you in front of me so I can learn, you know, what you're up to and why they want to kill you. And hopefully the leaders will be less violent, less angry than the crowd, and I will be able, you know, to learn something from you." So he arranged the council of the religious leaders of the time to come to his place, the tribune, and then interrogate Paul. And then Paul is about to defend himself and answer the questions before the religious authorities. Now, in this passage, we might read, you know, the book of Acts as a book of how to be the church, the early church, and really look up to Paul as the role model and say, you know, the book of Acts is just a blueprint for how we should act. And there's a lot in Paul that we want to emulate and we want to be like him. But this passage is not so much about Paul. It's not so much about how he dealt with this situation. It's really about the religious leaders. And this will go hand in hand and really complement last week's message, because Luke, who wrote this book, he was really concerned in showing how far from the will of God the religious leaders and the religious situation was at the time, and contrast that to the way of Jesus. So as we read about this encounter between Paul and the leaders of his time, we need to pay attention to how different from Christ and how different from the will of God these people were living out their religion based on how they treated Paul. So let's read. It's a long passage. Let's read chapter 22, verse 30 to 23, verse 10. And then we have a few points for discussion here. So this is how it goes. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he, Paul, was being accused by the Jews, he, the tribune, unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and other were Pharisees, I will explain what these were later, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when we had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces, and this is the third time already, by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. So it wasn't really a long speech or anything from Paul. There is not to learn here about how Paul defended himself, other than that he was very shrewd. And, you know, through those different warring factions against one another, they forgot about him. But there is a lot that we can learn about how not to follow God's will based on how these people thought that they were being called to serve God. We saw last week that the calling of the people of God was to be a light to the nations and a blessing to the nations and to bring people to a closer knowledge of God. But these people were not committed to that call. We've seen that they hated the idea of being a light and salvation to the nations. So what were they committed to? Certainly not the right things. It may be from the outside it looked like they were committed to things such as holiness and justice and truth. But that was not really the case. They were committed to the wrong kinds of those things and distortions and corruptions of those things. And this is what I want to look at, what it looks like when we pursue the wrong kind of holiness, the wrong kind of justice, the wrong kind of truth, and how that contrasts with the way that Jesus presents holiness and justice and truth to us. So to start with the wrong kind of holiness, what is holiness? Holiness means to be set apart. When you have many things of the same kind, but you set one apart for a special purpose, you know, that being set apart means to be holy. So when God calls us to be holy, he's saying that we are being set apart by him for a special purpose and for his glory. And being set apart, being holy and even pure in their way was key to their calling, as we saw last week. And you don't have to have been here last week, but I highly encourage you to go on YouTube and watch last week's message, because I think they go well together. So it was really key for their mission of being a blessing to the nations and bringing the nations closer to God that they should be set apart, that they should be holy. And it seems from the outside that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these very strict religious leaders about how people should follow that religion, they were very concerned about holiness and purity. Many times during the ministry of Jesus, they criticized Jesus because his disciples wouldn't wash their hands exactly when they needed and all those things, you know, that broke all those cleanliness laws. So they seem to be very concerned about purity and holiness. But we see time and time again, all throughout the New Testament, through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, that they had turned holiness into an instrument of injustice. To begin with, Paul himself, he was accused falsely at the temple, and the leaders and the people, they didn't want proofs, they didn't want to really know whether that was the case or not. At the mere hint of him doing something wrong at the temple, they wanted to kill him without judgment, because they were more concerned about that kind of holiness than with justice. And not only that, but, you know, throughout all the New Testament and throughout the Gospels, we see how Jesus often condemned that kind of holiness that really isn't holiness. We see, for example, in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, Jesus condemning the Pharisees for the very thing. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." So it looked like holiness from the outside. The plate, the cup was clean from the outside, but inside it was injustice, it was greed, indulgence, and lack of mercy. Another way that this really comes up often during the ministry of Jesus and really makes you think about what the kind of holiness that they were pursuing was the many instances when Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And it seems like he would make it on purpose, really, to drive the point home, because he would clean someone from maybe a disease that had afflicted someone for their entire lives, or even from demonic possession. And people wanted to kill Jesus for doing that, because he did it on a Sabbath where people were not supposed to work. But then Jesus tells us, what's the point of holiness? What's the point of the law? What's the point of being clean? When in one of those occasions, he says this about the law of the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2. The first verse. "And he said to them, the Sabbath, the law that you should follow about the Sabbath, was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. God gave us these things for our benefit. It was so that we could rest, so that we could enjoy him. It wasn't to be made into a tool of oppression and suffering. It's not that God came with the laws first and then he wanted someone to follow them and then made, you know, humankind to follow them. He made man for a purpose, and he gave the law for their benefit. The holiness that God calls us to pursue is one that benefits us and those around us, not one that oppresses us and those around us. It's for good and not for harm. And not only that, it is for the sake of God and for the sake of the ones who see us. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before the others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The reason to pursue this is so that God will be glorified and people will come to a greater knowledge of God, rather than be put away by the way that we pursue holiness. But above all, one thing that we see also all throughout these encounters with the Pharisees is that for them, holiness was a way to salvation, a way to earn God's favor. But one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, he says in one of his letters, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Our holiness is a response to salvation, not a way to earn it. It's not that be holy so that God will call you and save you, but you have been called. It's already done. You've received the call. The salvation has been extended to you. Now, as a response, be holy. Be like him who called you, out of gratitude, out of love. And this is not the kind of holiness that they were pursuing. The holiness that they pursued was just a tool of oppression, but that's not the way that Jesus calls us to be holy. What about justice? It looks like they were very much concerned about justice. There was a law, they wanted to see it through and bring people to condemnation if that was required. We see that Paul tells the leaders that he lived in a good conscience. And the first thing that they do, they strike him on the mouth because they are already assuming before he can defend himself that he's lying or that he's saying such a thing after done, you know, something hideous. One thing here, just a quick parenthesis. It's hard to say exactly how or why Paul responded that way. Maybe he was right in condemning the high priest. Jesus used very similar words to the Pharisees when he was talking to them. But it's very likely that Paul didn't know that the high priest was the high priest, because we have other evidences through the New Testament that Paul had really bad eyesight. So he might not have recognized at a distance who the high priest was, and he kind of regretted saying that before the high priest. But again, it's not so much about Paul as it is about how they treated him. And one thing that is clear is that the kind of justice that they were pursuing was not a justice with mercy, but it was judgment through violence. And this is very typical, unfortunately, of everyone throughout the ages. And we, even unfortunately, many Christians are people claiming to be Christians and carrying the name of Christ. They've pursued justice in the same way, relying on human power and human force to work out God's will. It's very typical for us to try to achieve God's plans when we think what those plans are through our own power and through our own force, and by force, and force others to conform to that. But any time that we use force, it always becomes violence. It always becomes either physical violence or verbal violence or emotional violence or spiritual violence, because we are not meant to rely on our force and our power to do God's will. If we resort to force, and if we resort to our own strength, and the strength of humans and human institutions, the strength of political parties, the strength of armies to do God's will, we'll satisfy any will but God's. It's our will that we'll be pursuing and satisfying, but not the will of God. Because that's, again, if we look at Jesus and what he had to say about power and about force, it's night and day. It has nothing to do with how we think we should pursue it. First of all, and most strikingly, he says that truly blessed in the world and truly happy are those who have no power. He said in his famous Sermon on the Mount, we can read that in Matthew 5, verses 3-7, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's not the powerful, the strong, that are the blessed ones or the happy ones or the ones doing the will of God, but the poor in spirit, the ones who mourn, the meek, the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they don't see it, and those who are merciful, because those are the ones who belong in the kingdom. And to be even more clear, he says elsewhere in the same book of Matthew chapter 20, one day when his disciples, not yet understanding quite his message, they were debating among themselves, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Or who will be the greatest, Jesus, when you bring your kingdom about? And then, to make things clear, this is what Jesus said to them. He called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man, Jesus himself, came not to be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If there is someone that could be served and could, mandate for us to serve him and glorify him, it is the Son of God who made the heavens and the earth. And yet, not even him, when he was here walking among us, he asked that. And yet, instead, he came to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to lord it over or to exercise authority, even though he has all the authority in the universe, but he gave his life as a ransom to rescue us from our sin and from being far from God, opening the way to God. And he said, in my kingdom, this is how we operate. It's not by authority, It's not by lording over people, forcing people to conform to this or that way of religion. It is by service. It is by sacrifice. He was paying the ultimate sacrifice at the cross. What he asks us to sacrifice for others can only pale in comparison. And yet he asks us to sacrifice and to serve and to be great like him in service and sacrifice, not in power. And this is the way that confounds the world and confounds even us in the church, because we would like to have power, political power. We'd like the nations to, you know, impose the goodwill of God on the other nations. That's not how it works with God. And this is one thing that Paul himself said in one of his letters. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and he chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Things do not follow the same boundaries that we, in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God doesn't follow the same boundaries as the kingdoms of men. If we were to draw the lines of where the kingdom of God is, we would paint the entire map blue, because it's everywhere, in places of power and places of powerlessness as well. Because it's not the power of men that works the kingdom of God. God works through our weakness, through service and sacrifice. And this is not the kind of justice, of course, that the people claiming to follow God were pursuing at the time, but this is the kind of justice that Christ calls us to pursue. And finally, it seems from the outside that those people that were condemning Paul, they were very committed to truth, but only to the wrong kind of truth. So to explain a little bit of the controversy, why were people trying to kill Paul for the third time, you know, in just a matter of minutes? What happened is that there were two big religious groups that were vying for control of the temple and control over who had the authority to define what Jewish religion really was, how to interpret the scriptures. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There were also the, the Essenes, and they were like more, lived outside, you know, the bubble of Jerusalem. But in Jerusalem, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were vying for control of the temple and religious authority. They had very different ways of interpreting the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures. The Sadducees, they only believed the five books, the first five books that you see in your Old Testament, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and they did not believe in spirits or angels or resurrection, life after death. The Pharisees, they believed in all the books that we have in the Old Testament, and they also believed in angels and the spirit, in spirits and the resurrection of the dead. And they were very, you know, very strict about following that. And Paul was very shrewd here, because Paul had been a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and he certainly believed in the resurrection, because it was him who wrote that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are here in vain. There is no point for us being here or doing anything that we're doing here today. So he certainly believed in the resurrection, such a central belief of Christianity. So he throws that to the council and just watch them fight one another. And the Pharisees are like, yeah, this guy, there's nothing wrong with him. Maybe an angel spoke to him. And the Sadducees are like, this is unacceptable. And they started fighting and they came to punches and they were about to kill Paul again. And the Romans put a stop on that. And it seems like they really loved the truth so much so that they are ready to defend with their entire lives or kill people because they were questioning the truth that they believed. But you can see that they even forgot all the matters of holiness and justice because they wanted to defend their truth and win over their opponents, because they were more concerned about being right than about being just or being holy. And this is the wrong kind of loving the truth. It's the kind of loving the truth that wants to affirm that we are better than other people or superior to other people because we believe in the truth. And a very clear evidence of that is that they were resorting to violence, because to them, truth was a way to power. And that's why they resorted to violence. And we make the same mistake as they did whenever we feel that we are superior for knowing the truth about Christ. When we know the good news and we think that now we are better than other people. When we debate people who don't believe in Christ in order to win and to look good before others, because look at our faith, it's more rational, it's more reasonable, it's more logic, it's more clever, it's more intelligent than other people's faith. That's the wrong reason to defend the faith in Jesus Christ. We do that when we gloat over others for being smarter, or when we feel contempt for people who don't believe. And unfortunately, if you go on YouTube, you see this all the time. So-and-so destroys atheists in debate, or atheist embarrasses himself in a debate. All those things, usually, you know, in all caps. Those are made to make you feel contempt for people who don't believe. And this is not the right kind of loving the truth. This is not why we debate. Even debating, it's kind of a dangerous world, because it seems like there is a winner and a loser. That's not why we love the truth. We love the truth because Jesus is the truth, and we love him. This is what he says very famously in the book of John, chapter 14. This is the way that we love, that we should love the truth. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The truth is not an argument, is not a code of beliefs, is not a religious institution. The truth is a person. We love the truth because we love the person who embodies the truth, and that is Jesus Christ. And there are a few things that we need. I mean, we can preach an entire sermon on this verse alone, but I just want to highlight three things here that Jesus says that should really dictate how we behave towards matters of truth. First of all, there is only one truth. He doesn't say, "I'm a truth. I'm one among many. I'm one way to God, but you will find many all around the world." There is only one truth. This is a non-negotiable. We can't compromise on this one, because there is only one truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ. Because there is only one way to God, and that's his himself. That's the second thing. What is the truth about him? The truth about him is that he is the only way to God. Why? Because he gave his life as a ransom for many. Because in our alienation from God, there was nothing that we could do to come and deserve God's salvation and to be in a right relationship with God again, other than through Jesus Christ, that at the cross, in what seems to be a symbol of weakness that shames the strong, he was achieving the victory that allows us, again, to have a way to know the God who made us and who made us for himself. So he is the truth because he is the way, because he is the life, because there is only life in God. Anything else is not the life as life was meant to be. And it's not truly life. It's not life to the full. It's not life whole. Because God made us for himself, and we are restless until we rest in him. So because Jesus is the truth and the way, that's why he is the life, and that's why all these three things come together in the person of Christ. And once we love him for what he is, our Savior, through his service and sacrifice, made our way to God so that we could have life, then we'll not feel better about ourselves because we believe in him and have a relationship with him. Even more reason for us to love those who don't believe yet, because we want them to know the same joy of knowing God and having the way open before them to get to God. If we love truth for the wrong reasons, it's not truth that we love yet, but a lie. And that's the thing. If we are gloating over people or being contemptuous to people, or we've tried to win debates against people who don't believe in Christ, it's not the truth yet that we love. Otherwise, we would love those that we talk to. And this is the conclusion for these two sermons. That if we are not committed to the calling of the people of God, to be a light to the nations, to serve the world, and to bring salvation to them all, the only alternative is to be committed to these wrong kinds of things. The wrong kind of holiness, the wrong kind of justice, and the wrong kind of truth. And that's basically almost like a simple litmus test to see whether we are pursuing the right versions of them or the wrong versions of them. Because every time that we pursue these things for our own sake and benefit, we end up pursuing a corruption of them. Because if God calls us not to serve ourselves, but to serve others, then the true holiness is the holiness that we pursue for other people's sake. The justice that we pursue for other people's sake. The truth that we pursue for other people's sake. If we love holiness for our own sake, then inevitably it becomes oppression towards others. If we love justice for our own sake, inevitably becomes violence and injustice. And again, if we love truth for our own sake, what we love is a lie. This is the conclusion for these two sermons. We are called to seek the well-being of others. We are called to love others and bring salvation to them. So seek the well-being of people around you. Consider their needs before yours, and make an effort to bring them closer to Christ. And God will take care of you. You don't have to look out after number one. You look out after number 2 and 3 and 4 and 17 and 35. God will look out for you as you look out for others. And this is the bottom line. And Jesus says that, and we need to remember this every day. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you worry about your own life, will be added to you. You don't look out after number one. God does. You go ahead and now you look out after people that God called you to serve and to bring closer to him. Amen. So like last week, I'll ask Richard to come and lead us into a time of prayer and response.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.